Well, we have this day. We don't know about another one. But the Lord has seen fit to permit all of us to live through this day. And we thank Him for that. A few verses from the 19th Psalm. I'll begin reading with about verse 7, I believe. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Reading from verse 7 through verse 14, all of the last part of that psalm. Some great things said here about the statutes of the Lord and the commandments of the Lord and the judgments of the Lord and all, and what they accomplish in our lives if we will just open our hearts to them and be instructed and admonished and guided by them, what they will do for us. But I want to zero in on verses 12 and 14. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. I pray a lot these days for people. You and me, myself and my brethren and others. That the Lord will reveal the truth to us. Amen. The truth about ourselves. That's what we need. We have a pretty good perspective of truth, but we all need to know the truth about ourselves and just how we stand and what our relationship is with God. Not what we think about ourselves, but what God thinks about us. And that God will just turn the light of heaven on in our souls and let us see ourselves like He sees us. And see things in heaven's light. in the light of eternity. We're all eternity-bound creatures. There is something in human nature that just can't see itself like it sees other folks. It's hard for us to discern our own errors and to discover our own faults. Somebody wrote a poem one time, "If we could see ourselves as others see us." That'd help some, wouldn't it? But my great concern is that we see ourselves like God sees us. That's the important thing. Then he said, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." What we need to keep in mind all the time is that we're living before God, and that God sees all. He knows all. He searches all hearts and he tries all reins. And God knows you and me exactly, in and in, out and out, up and down, through and through. He knows us exactly. God knows you and me a lot better than we know ourselves. So we need to pray that we shall know as we are known. Know ourselves like God knows us. Then, and not until then, will we be able to live before God as we should. The scripture says in the 4th chapter of Hebrews in verse 13, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest before him. For all things are naked and open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do." Now that's so. God's word says it, and that makes it so to me. Amen. We read that in the Bible and we believe that. But now what God wants and what God can really deal with, and the atmosphere in which he can really work with us and guide us, is for us to be of a disposition and attitude of heart that we don't want anything hid. We want everything naked and open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. It is whether we want it that way or not, but it makes it a lot better for us and a lot easier job for God to guide us through if we have that disposition and attitude of heart that we want it that way. Yeah. One of the greatest, if not the greatest, detriments and impediments to spirituality is the consciousness within us that we're living before men. And sometimes that idea gains the ascendancy above the idea that we're living before God. And we become more affected by what men may think of us than we do of what God thinks of us. That's bad when it gets that way. That's out of balance. On the wrong side. In the 29th chapter of Proverbs, in the 25th verse, He said, the fear of man brings a snare. How true that is. How often we've seen that. How many times have we experienced that ourselves? How the fear of man affects us. I said numbers of times about Opal that she had never been bit by a man-fearing spirit. I think Opal was never afraid of anything or anybody. And she got along better that way. If we can get loose from men and the consciousness that we're living before men and the fear that we have of what men will think about us, we can just go right on and do great things for God.
Amen.
But that keeps plaguing us. In Genesis, the 12th chapter, in verse 12, Abraham is going to the land of Canaan, and Sarah, his wife, was a very beautiful woman, it seems, from the way the scripture described it, and he was fearful of the men over there, that they would see his wife and be enticed by her beauty and kill him and take his wife. That very fear put a black mark on Abraham. Showed up a weakness in him. Caused him to conspire with his wife that he would tell the folks that this was his sister and she would confirm it. Well, that got him in a trap because he did that. The king over there took her in his harem and God plagued the whole household of the king on her account. Somehow or other, that man, that king, had judgment enough to know why this was happening. And he called Abraham in and says, why have you so dealt with us? I might have taken this woman to be my wife. Then what would have happened? He expelled him from the country, said, take her and get away. Get out of here. We don't want any more dealings with you. The fear of man brought Abraham to that and put a spot on his record for all time. In Acts, the 24th chapter, verses 25 through 27, in this case, Paul is a prisoner and he comes before Felix, the governor. Makes his defense there before Felix. And verse 25 says that as he reasoned of justice and temperance and judgment to come, Felix trembled. Rightfully he should. He was face to face with a definite conviction. He told Paul, says, go your way now for this time. When I have a more convenient season, I'll call for you. Well, things were never the same anymore. Verse 26 makes it clear that he had several encounters with Paul after that, but it never developed to this extent. His encounters with Paul was for personal advantage. He said he hoped that money might be given him of Paul, so he sent for him the more often and had him there, hoping that Paul would make a deal with him. But it never did develop like that anymore. He never was struck with that kind of conviction anymore. And he never did call for Paul for any good reason other than that he might induce him to make a deal with him and offer him some money for his freedom. He knew that he should have been freed anyway. Well, after 2 years of that, that went on for a couple of years, and the 27th verse says that after 2 years, Festus came into his governorship, replaced Felix. And Felix was going out now, going out of office. Here was Paul. He knew that he should have been freed, that he had done nothing worthy of those bonds. Felix knew that. But he said he was willing to show the Jews a favor, so he just left him bound, left him in the hands of Festus. Went on out of office. He had authority to release him until he went out of office, and when he went out of office, he had no more authority, and there he's in somebody else's hands now. Actually, he was still on Felix's hands. But for the purpose of showing the Jews a favor, the fear of man bringeth a snare, and caused this man to neglect to do the thing that he knew should have been done. He knew Paul should have been released, and he had the power to release him. But the fear of man affected him and caused him to do the right thing or the wrong thing. I would like to pause right here at this point to inject this into your thinking. That if you're living before men and are conscious of living before men and seeking to please men, if you are careful to do the right thing to please men and you have no further objective than that, then it won't be long till you'll find yourself doing wrong to please men. If pleasing men is what we strive for, what we're concerned about, then I better walk a straight line here and really do the right thing, or these people that I'm associated with won't be pleased. If that's as far as our objectives reach, it'll soon result in us doing wrong to please the people that we're associated with. Let us realize that things do not become wrong because certain people that are wrong do them. Neither do they become right because certain people do them. Things are right or wrong all by themselves, whether anybody does them or not. In principle, right is right and wrong is wrong, regardless of who does it.
Amen.
Or who doesn't do it. If a man is a bad man and he does good, that doesn't make him good. It doesn't make the good bad that he did either, because a bad man did it. It's still good. A bad man just did good. The bad man doing good didn't make the good bad. And a good man doing bad doesn't make the bad good. It's just bad because of the principles involved in it. And good on the same basis. I feel that you and I would do well in our endeavor to arrive at truth and what is right and what is wrong, to just disconnect ourselves from everybody and everything in our thinking and go right straight to God's Word as the man of our counsel and be guided by that regardless of who's doing it or who isn't doing it.
Amen.
I thought when we had our business meeting here and some points were up there were references being made about sectism does it this way and sectism does it that way. I didn't think right then, but a few minutes later I did, that in us arriving at what we're going to do or what we're not going to do, we should disconnect ourselves from all sectism and what they do and what they don't do in our thinking and just arrive at right principles.
Amen.
As the Spirit of God leads us.
Yeah.
And do that. Everything sectism does isn't bad. They do some good things.
Yeah.
Well, I shouldn't leave the good things out of my program because sectism does that. Or so-and-so does this or that. I shouldn't eliminate any good out of my program on those grounds. But I should recognize an individuality before God and go right to God, seek to be led by His Spirit and have the truth revealed to my soul and walk in that regardless of who does it or who doesn't do it. Just disconnect from everything and everybody. You can't get a clear conception of God's will and God's truth until you do that. As long as we are affected in our thinking by so-and-so does this and so-and-so doesn't do that and so on, we're not going to be able to get a clear, concise understanding of what God's will is and what the truth is in any given matter. Now we have the case of Herod in the 12th chapter of Acts in the first 3 verses. And he took James, the Lord's brother, and beheaded him. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to take Peter also. He thought he was gaining ground here. He was increasing in favor with the people. And his intention was, after Easter, to bring Peter out and execute him before the people. Gain some more favor. The fear of man caused that. Seeking honor from men. Gaining position. That is what he was after. God showed him a few things along in there. Delivered Peter out of his hands till he didn't get to carry that out. Knowing down in the last part of that chapter, he gave a great oration to the people, and they shouted and they said, "It's the voice of a God, not of a man." And immediately it said that he was eaten with worms and yielded up the ghost. Died right there in a horrible condition right before them people that were shouting his praises. The fear of man produced that. God doesn't want you and me doing anything just to please men. Paul says, "Do I now seek to please men or God?" And I believe I can say to you that in all circumstances we cannot please both. We might in some circumstances please both, but that's not the overall picture of the thing. So the thing that we need to do is seek God.
Amen.
Seek to please God.
Yes.
Be led by the Spirit of God. He said, "As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they're the sons of God."
Yes.
I think that has some connection with my discussion tonight. That it takes a divine leading for us to be able to follow the track that will make and keep us sons of God. In fact, he said in his word, "It is not in man that walketh to direct his own way." And we cannot direct our own way into the ways of God and the will of God. Going to take some divine leadings to do that. So he said, "As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." In John the 9th chapter, in verses 20 through 23, in this case it's the man that was born blind that Jesus had healed. The Pharisees were up in arms about the man giving Jesus the credit for this, glorifying Jesus. They didn't want Jesus to get any credit. Pharisaical spirits and people today don't want him to get any credit. They figure out a lot of ways and means for different things that we think nobody could have wrought but God. And the scientists have it all figured out, how just so-and-so happened and this happened and these two things happening produced this thing and brought things to pass. Make it sound pretty plausible. The Bible said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God."
Amen.
And the pure in heart, free from all this pharisaical, self-righteous attitude and disposition, see God working in everything and in many things. Well, anyway, they couldn't get anything to their satisfaction out of this man, so they called his parents. They said, "Is this your son?" "Yes." "Well, was this man born blind?" "Yes." "Well, how come he sees now? Born blind, been blind all of his life, how come he sees now?" Those folks were afraid of the Jews, afraid of the Pharisees, afraid of getting put out of the synagogue. It seems to me that it would have been in their hearts and minds to just glorify God. God did this, and we thank God for this, and it's just a work of God, and just not cease to glorify God. But they said, "We know this is our son. We know he is born blind. By what means he sees now, we cannot tell. Ask him. He's of age. He can speak for himself." The Bible said why they did this. They hedged on the issue because they feared the Jews and feared being put out of the synagogue. The fear of man brings a snare. God deliver us from that.
Amen.
The 12th verse, Paul says, "We dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. For they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise." Now when a man says he doesn't dare to do a thing, that means there's something in his way that he doesn't want to go over or go around. He's afraid to. He's afraid to overstep those bounds. Paul says, "I have a fear of comparing myself with those who commend themselves. They measuring themselves by themselves." I don't know whether I know just all that means or not, but the way I think of it is that I'd measure myself by myself, and I can look and see maybe I've made a little progress here, I've improved a little bit, and so on, and so that's good enough. That's all right. I just measure myself by what I am now by what I was yesterday. And I've made a little improvement here. But I may need to make a whole lot of improvement yet.
Yeah.
And comparing themselves among themselves, that's a hazard. That's detrimental to your spirituality. That'll bring you to ruin. Comparing yourselves among yourselves. I just compare myself with you and decide whether I'm as good as you are, or maybe better than what you are, or maybe not as good as you are, however, but if I come out on top of you and I decide I'm ahead of you, that doesn't help me any. It's liable to destroy me.
Amen.
If I settle for that, we have a disposition and attitude among us sometimes, which is the worst, this or that? What I'm doing or what this person's doing. That's detrimental to you. That's bad. We ought not to be thinking in terms of which is the worst. We ought to be thinking in terms of which is the best.
Amen.
Seeking the best. Not comparing ourselves with people who are questionable in some of their behavior. But we've got a standard to go by.
Amen.
Oh, I wish you folks could have heard a message that Brother Leslie Busby brought down at the camp meeting on Thursday afternoon of the camp meeting. In my estimation, it was the best message of the meeting. Wasn't anything matched that.
Amen.
And his text was set. He used different scriptures about set. Had a scripture that he has set the sun in the heavens. And developed the thought there that God set the sun in the heavens and it had been running its course all these thousands of years and was still on course, and it came up every morning, it went down every evening, and when we went to bed of a night, we could go to bed with a reasonable assurance in our minds the sun will come up over there in the morning. It sat there and it never has changed. Then he used a scripture about God set the stars in the heavens. And he referred to the Milky Way and how he used to watch the Milky Way. But he said, I hadn't seen it for a long time. 3 or 4 years, he said, I hadn't seen it. So he said, one night I decided I'd drive out of town and get clear out away from the lights, the reflection of the lights of the city, and see if I could locate the Milky Way. He said, I drove about 3 or 4 miles and parked and got out of my car out on a side road, and it was dark, and I got out and looked up, and he said, there it was. I saw it. God set it there, and it never has changed. Never moved from its location. It's right there where God set it. Then, in that connection, he brought the scripture, God has set his throne in the heavens. His throne is set. The throne is a seat of government. And government involves rules and laws.
Yes, amen.
And God issued rules and laws from his throne, and his throne was set, and the rules and laws of his government are set, and they never change. They don't change any more than the sun changes. It's set.
Rainbow.
Yeah. They don't change any more than the stars change. They're set. And the rules and laws of God's kingdom are set. They don't ever change. They're just the same today as they were in the day that Jesus gave them. And that the apostles preached and practiced them, and the standards of holiness are just the same. From that point on, he went ahead to discuss some of the standards of the church. And that they were set. They were set standards. They didn't change. From the days of the Jerusalem church, clear on down, they hadn't changed. They were set. They hadn't changed since D.S. Warner's time, John Wesley's time, Martin Luther's time. They just never changed. And they're not going to change any more than the sun's going to change. It's set in the heavens, and the stars are going to change. It's set in the heavens. They're a permanent thing. We need to recognize that.
Amen.
I call that the keynote sermon of the whole camp meeting.
Amen.
It struck my mind that way. And I believe in those things that are set. God has set his throne in the heavens and set the standard of holiness for us to live by and to work by and to govern our lives, and those don't change. What God considered holy in the time of Jesus and in the time of the Jerusalem church, that's what's holy now. And the principles of truth that governed the church back there, the faith that was once delivered to the saints, it was once delivered, it was never taken away, it can never be delivered again, it's set. When he said the faith that was once delivered to the saints, he was talking there not about the action in the soul that reaches out and takes a hold of God's promises and makes them effective and working in us, but the truth, the principles of truth themselves on which the church of God was built and it was established. Faith once delivered to the saints. We get a wrong idea about this sometimes. And we think that we need certain things restored to us. We pray that way. And for God to restore to us the faith upon which the early church was built. Actually, what we need is not a restoring of that faith, for that was the faith once delivered to the saints. It never was taken away. If there's been any departure, we need to be restored to it. Restore us in our experience, in our own faith, to that same standard of holiness that prevailed in the early church. Then in the 18th verse of the 10th chapter of 2 Corinthians, Paul says, "For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth." Folks, we need to forget about people. If we could just lose our consciousness that we're living before men, to the extent that we would not be affected by men or what men think, and that we would seek the approval of God upon our lives, it would be a great help to us. It's not he that commendeth himself, but whom the Lord commendeth. In John the 5th chapter in verse 44, Jesus puts a pungent question to you and me, very pertinent. Right straight to the point and right in line with my discussion tonight. How can ye believe who receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? How can ye believe? Now that injects the thought into my thinking that me being overly concerned about what men are going to think and having them think well of me and seeking honor from them is going to destroy my ability to believe God. Jesus put it that way. He said, "How can ye believe who receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that comes from God only?" Paul said this. He said, "Ye suffer if a man exalt himself." And you take a preacher or anybody in the congregation that begins to exalt himself and feed on the good opinions of the people about him and receiving honor from the people, it's going to inject a element of suffering in the congregation. Among the people, ye suffer if a man exalts himself. There is such a thing as being exalted of God, and there's a blessing in that. When God sees fit to lift one up and exalt one, and he does that with the objective of making that soul, that person a blessing.
Amen.
To the souls of the people around him. He said to Abraham, I will bless you and make you a blessing. Oh, God forbid that any of us would ever settle for or be satisfied with being blessed. We like to be blessed, that's true. We rejoice in the blessings of God. But they are given to us for the specific purpose of us blessing another. Passing it on, being a channel, not a reservoir of the blessings of God, but a channel through which the blessings of God can flow out to other people. I will bless you and make you a blessing. God help us to never be satisfied till we're being a blessing. Not just receiving blessings, being blessed, but we're being a blessing. And help us to not be satisfied until we are. And that we seek that. Seek the blessings of God in our lives, not just for the sake of being blessed, but I'm here to be a blessing. That's my business. And I seek to carry it out under God to be a blessing to the people. I pray much for myself and you, that God will make us a blessing to the church, to the work of God, and to the souls around us.
Amen.
Just make us a blessing. Receiving honor from men, he didn't say that you were seeking honor from men, but if you receive it. If men give you credit for something and you just hold it, that's receiving honor from men. But to pass that credit on to the real source, God himself, that is you not receiving that. It just passed through you on to him. All honor belongs to him.
Amen.
Now we have a case in the 12th chapter of John, verses 42 and 43. In this case, many of the chief rulers and the priests, mentioned them, many believed on him. But for fear of the Jews, they would not confess him. Fear of man again. Fear of man brings a snare. Here these people believed. They were convinced of the truth, and that Jesus was the Savior, the Son of God. They believed in that. The Word of God says that if thou shalt believe If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. But now, these people believed, but they didn't confess. And right in the face of a certain, they feared the people. They feared men and they wouldn't confess him. They believed him, but they wouldn't confess him. The Bible said, if you will confess and believe, you shall be saved. But they didn't do that. They lost their souls in the face of a definite conviction that this was the Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, and their Savior. But in failing to confess him before, because of fear of the people, they lost all that their belief would have produced in them. God help you and me to seek God to deliver us from the fear of man. It always brings a snare and it always limits us in our operations for God and in His service to be afraid of what men's going to think. The text said, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer.
Amen.
And that's the objective of every true child of God, that everything that they do and say and think and meditate upon will be acceptable in the sight of God. Amen.